Why did David write Psalm 21? David experienced blessings from God, and he is not, that is, David is not going to be silent about it. And God evidently liked the writing and wanted it in Scripture. He writes this psalm in dedication to his generous God and wants the world to know of this one true God. David wrote Psalm 21 to praise God for answering Psalm 20. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 go together. They're companions. And I think they show that we can pour our hearts out to God about a matter that is troubling us. And God will, of course, hear. And when He answers our prayer, we should be just as earnest in thanking Him and praising Him as we were in seeking His help during the time of distress. Psalm 21 helps us to look for blessings for which we ought to be thankful, because it is often said, or it has been said, our despondent moods are sometimes really moods of ingratitude. The unthankful heart is like eyes and fingers trying to look for iron in sand. Someone may say, hey, there's iron in that sand. And you look at it, and I don't see any. So you put your fingers to it, and you can't find any. The thankful heart is like a magnet through the sand. You take the magnet and move it around in the sand, and you know what happens. You probably did it in school at a very early age, and there's this iron all over the magnet. A thankful heart is like that. It finds the blessings. It finds reasons. It attracts reasons for which to thank God as well as to praise Him. And that's what David's doing in Psalm 21. Let's begin by reading verse 1 of Psalm 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. David has this determination that he's going to joy, that he is going to rejoice. These are things he's going to do. It's just going to happen. Because David does not trust in himself nor in his own strength. He never praises himself or his own strength in the Scriptures. In the Psalms, of which Psalm 21 is in many respects typical, he's always finding reasons to glory in God and to glory in God's strength. And he was always glad to do it. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Bible shows David not looking inwardly, that is, at his own self, when he was in a very distressful situation, but rather he's turning to God and finding strength in the Lord. And here's what 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. I love this last sentence here. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. His soldiers are thinking about stoning him. What does he do? He strengthens his soul by going to the Lord. And this is also consistent with what David wrote in Psalm 20. The one that I told you is Psalm 21 is written in response to. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, he said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David's strength or trust was not in his military machine, of which it was obviously great because they were victorious during his days, but rather his strength was in the Lord. David is careful to call upon the Lord when he's in trouble, when he's in distress, but he is also careful to thank the Lord when he answers the pleas for help. Here's a request fulfilled now, Psalm 21, verses 2 through 4. He says to God, "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked for life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever." David received the desire of his heart because God knows the desire or desires of our hearts, and he wants to fulfill those desires. Therefore, David knows that God did not withhold the request that he had made with his lips, but God was giving it. Now, if the Lord knows what's in our hearts, or if he knew what was in David's heart, why did David have to make the request? If God knows what's in my heart, why do I have to make the request? Well, I think for one thing, when we make the request, although God already knows what the request is, it causes us to see our need for him. And we need to see and know that. What is in the well of the heart, the bucket of the lips, brings up. And God wants to hear those things, and we need to hear them too. Because hearing with our own lips what we think helps us to sharpen what we ought to be thinking. You've had that experience, I'm sure. You had a thought, and then you expressed it. But when it came out in words, you thought, "Oh man, that didn't sound right. That didn't sound good. I don't think I really believe that." So you rethought the matter. Well, praying helps us to do that very thing as well. And David affirms here that the Lord hears our prayers. Moreover, he says that the Lord met him with the blessings of goodness. And what are the blessings of goodness? We will see in this psalm. But the way he words this, especially in verse 3, it's as though he's traveling, he's on a journey, and along the way, the Lord meets him. He's going down the journey of life, and he runs into the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He gives him blessings that are needed for this journey that he is on. And one thing that he says is that he received a crown of pure gold upon his head. That is one of the blessings of goodness. David had been a sheep herder. That's how he started out life. He was out in the pasture with animals, night and day. When he finally leaves that and he joins the court of King Saul, he's in danger of being killed by Saul repeatedly. And now he's gone from all that to sitting on a throne with a crown of pure gold upon his head. And David's thinking to himself, the only way this can happen is because the Lord's been with me. And it's not because of anything that I've done. And so David is humbled by the generosity of our God. And because all that David wanted, he said, was just life. That's all I asked for. I was just asking for life. And God gave him life and a whole lot more. More than what he was actually asking for. And I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you look into your life carefully, take the time, look over the years, and you may find the same thing happening to you. You've asked the Lord for certain things, and maybe he didn't quite give it to you exactly the way you wanted it, but he gave it, and he may have given you so much more. I like what one man said. Listen to this. "Thus God is better to his people than their prayers." God is better to his people than their prayers. Okay, think about your prayers. For what do you pray? Has God been better to you than even what you've been praying for? I think I can say yes on my behalf. God is like Alexander the Great, who gave a poor beggar a city and gave a schoolmaster a ship full of frankincense and said, sacrifice freely. So God gives us these blessings, just pours them out, although we may have asked for so much less. And he just says, use these things. Use them. Use them in my service. Use them for benefiting others. Use them for making your family happy. David requested life, and the Lord gave it. As a boy, watching the sheep, David's life was in danger. As a warrior in Saul's army, David's life was in danger. As an assistant for Saul, David's life was in danger. When you read the Psalms, you'll see that he was quite often sick. And I mean to the point of death. I don't know what his body was like, but to think of how he was a warrior and so forth, and then to see how often he became ill just surprises me. But evidently he was ill frequently, even to the point of death. As king, David's life was in danger from his own son Absalom, as well as from others. David stared death in the face many times. And yet he lived to be 70 years old, dying of natural causes. The many times in his life was in danger, he trusted in the Lord and prayed to him, and the Lord spared David's life. In verses 5 to 7 now, he speaks about the experience of receiving God's blessings. His glory, speaking of his own glory, is great. The glory that he does is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. The salvation that the Lord gave David brought him glory, honor, and majesty. From death to glory, from danger to honor, from humility to majesty, the Lord was constantly lifting him up. The Lord does not merely save us from danger. He hasn't just saved us from hell, for example. He has saved us to heaven. He saves us from bad things, but then he elevates us to great things for which we've never even asked. So he says that the Lord made him blessed forever. How could the Lord bless David anymore? How can the Lord bless us anymore? Yet somehow, he manages to do it. Often in ways that we never even imagined. Therefore, David said that he was exceedingly glad with the presence of the Lord. How had the Lord been present? Well, through his blessings. Through his blessings, David knew that God was with him. And naturally, that makes David exceedingly glad. Joy increases by focusing on the good. Bitterness increases by focusing on the evil. King David, he says, trust in the Lord. David experiences the supreme blessings of goodness from the Lord because David does not trust in himself, but he trusts in God. The blessings are there, he knows, waiting for the Lord to pour them out. And the way the floodgate of blessings is opened is when he wholeheartedly puts his trust in God. Through the mercy of the Most High, he says there in verse 7, that David would not be moved. Mercy is, for one thing, withholding wrath. Okay, so if God is withholding a curse and blessing David, no one's going to move him. If God is being merciful to me, and not only that, but blessing me with the blessings of heaven, don't get in my way. Don't try and withstand me. Instead, either get out of the way or join me. I think David's saying, join me. That's why Psalm 21's in the Bible. He's going to speak about his enemies in a moment here, and they stand no chance. How can you and I, all of us together, gang up against one person, one child, upon whom God is showing His mercy and His grace? Because you're not going against that child, you're going against God. The whole human race can be against that person. But the human race will not be successful. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, there will be people who will try, but they will not do so successfully. Now in verses 8 through 12, David speaks about the Lord punishing his enemies. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you shall make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. The Lord finds all His enemies. Like one of our recent presidents said of terrorists, or even to terrorists, you can run, but you cannot hide. How much more is that the case with the God above? How am I going to run from Him and think that I can escape? It's impossible. And that's David's point in verses 8 through 12 here. God has enemies who just also happen to be our enemies. He'll find them if they don't repent. Regardless of where they try and hide, He will find them and deal with them. Now, frequently in Scripture, the wrath of God is pictured in different ways, but the most typical one, which is the one furnished here, is that of fire. His wrath is often pictured as fire because of all the things that can cause ruin and destruction, fire is the most destructive. It is the most thorough. When there's a hot fire burning at maximum strength, it just obliterates. I mean, what's a nuclear weapon? It's an awesome fire that just obliterates everything in its path. Therefore, I think with this writing, David is letting his enemies, as well as all of God's enemies throughout time, clear up into our time, he's letting them know, he who despises the day of grace will be in terror in the coming day of wrath. He even speaks about the offspring of God's enemies who will suffer. And whether they mean the literal children here or not, it could simply mean those who follow in their way, but whoever it is, they are experiencing wrath because they also are doing the same thing as the enemies that David speaks here. They shall be destroyed, he says, because they intended a wicked plan against God. And they shall not be able to perform it. Who is the person? Where is the group of people who can devise a wicked plan against God and somehow be successful? It's been tried many times. And the ultimate example is Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 prophesies how the leaders of the people and the kings of the earth, referring to the Romans, they conferred together, they worked together, they cooperated when they often didn't cooperate because they wanted to get rid of the Lord's anointed. And you know the result of that. Right now, the secular forces in America, as well as in Europe, but especially in America, are doing all they can to remove any mention of God, prayer, scripture, or whatever, from public life. Now, they'll say they're just doing it from government and things like that, but I think their intent is much further than that. And you know, we often get frightened by that. But let me tell you something. They are intending a wicked plan against God, and they shall not be able to perform it. You cannot be successful against God. Although have what appears to be success at first, just like the Jews and the Romans appeared to have success initially in killing Jesus. I mean, if I had been preaching these same things on that day to those people, and they would say, well, watch us, Don, boom, we're going to kill him, and he's dead. How's that for your sermon? Well, I would just say, let's give it a little bit of time, maybe 3 days or so. Of course, you can have an exact time there, but yes, it will appear that they're winning sometimes. And that is what's so wonderful about the book of Revelation. It says, it looks like the enemy's winning. God pulls back the curtain and says, look what's going on behind the scenes. They're not going to win. And he closes it quickly. The enemy doesn't understand what they've seen. They can read the book of Revelation and not understand what they've seen. We're on the winning side. That's the point as well of Psalm 21. We are on the winning side. Don't lose or despair. Don't lose hope. So now look how David ends in verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Now remember how David started this psalm. He's in despair. He's afraid of losing his life. So he asks God for life. He's a man who's frightened. And how does he end? Is he still frightened? Not at all. He's on top of the world. You're exalted, O God. You know, it's by your strength. And Psalm 21 is now in the Bible. It has been for roughly 3,000 years. For who knows how many people to enjoy, including those of us who are gathered here tonight. I think this is a logical way to end this psalm. David does not praise himself, nor does he think that there must have been something wonderful about himself that God gave me all these blessings. Now, we may say that about David. And God, in fact, himself may even say that about David. But David, you'll notice, is giving all the glory, all the attention to God. Yes, David's a tool here, and we notice him, and we talk about him. But ultimately, we're talking about him because we're talking about God. And one of the tools or instruments that he used. David exalted the Lord according to the Lord's own strength. According to that first line in verse 13. And singing, he says, is a great way to praise God. And is it not a great way to do it? I mean, we can all blend our words together because our minds, our hearts, and our souls are on the same track. And we get some words together like from the songs we sung earlier and others that are in our psalm book. And we join together and we uplift the Lord. And I think God loves to hear His children sing to Him. I believe it was the first year after my kidney transplant, one of the gifts I wanted for a Father's Day was for my kids to sing to me. And they did it along with my wife. All four of them sang a song to me. And man, that was, well, I think it was beautiful anyways because I think they do a job, but even if it hadn't been so good, I still would have loved it. Because my family was singing to me and I wanted to hear their voices. When you were singing tonight and you were just praising God, I know that God was looking down upon us and He was very pleased. Especially when we sing to Him with all our hearts. Now, how many times has God answered our prayers but we forgot to thank and praise Him? And as I was preparing this, I thought, okay, Don, make sure you're not a hypocrite here. Don't just tell the congregation self-righteously as though you always remember, you always thank God. So I did a little quick inventory, and I could find some things where, sure enough, I prayed to him, and he had answered my prayers, and I didn't thank him yet. So I did it before I finished this sermon and before I delivered it to you tonight. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Take some time this week. Think, has there been some prayers that I've been uttering this month of November 2004? And God brought them to pass. And I haven't thanked Him yet. And I haven't praised Him. When you discover that, do it immediately in a prayer. It is also true that thanksgiving without a changed life is meaningless to the Lord. Give Him thanks, truly, you know, with the heart and with the lips. But the greatest form of thanksgiving is for us to conform our lives to the life of His Son. That impresses God perhaps even more. Begin as David did, with full trust in the Lord, and watch what happens to your life. If you want us to pray for you, we'd be delighted to do so. As we sing this invitation song, and if you're thinking, okay, I need to be like David in this psalm here, I haven't been, and I want some people to pray for me, you can come forward right now then and make that request as we stand and sing.